good morning and welcome to this hour of worship coming to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. Today is the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. Our guest pastor, Pastor Paul Mill, will be speaking on the sermon topic, Salty Christians, based on Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Mrs. Mill is at the organ this morning, and your announcer is Ron Meyer.
Well, good morning and welcome to our worship this morning. We will, as we are on the last Sunday of the month, following the order of Matins found on page 219. O Lord, open my lips. Let us please rise. I'm sorry. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with psalms of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. The deep places of the earth are in his hands. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. From Psalm 104, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles? Who touches the mountains and they smoke? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Please be seated as we continue with our office hymn. Testament reading for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from Numbers chapter 11. Now the rabble that was among the children of Israel had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept and again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks and onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all to look at but this manna." Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing child, to the land that you swore to give to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you." Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our epistle lesson is from James chapter 5. And we'll start at verse 13. "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This, O Lord, have mercy on us. We rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel as it is recorded in Mark, the 9th chapter. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterwards speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. You may be seated. I think when we do matins, we should announce where we are in the process. All right. Mark 9:50. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is our text. Throughout our world's history, there have been people who have spent their entire lives trying to change things, trying to change the world. And yet, because we live in a sinful world and we ourselves and everyone else is sinful, those who try and make it better sometimes kind of do the opposite. And yet there is no dearth of social engineers who try all sorts of programs or projects that are supposed to be solutions. We see that a lot during our political seasons, where everybody's got an idea, and theirs is better, of course, than everyone else's. I recall when I was in St. Louis, they had the projects downtown St. Louis. I'm sure some of you might remember the projects. Just about every big city had projects. They were built because they thought if only we would give people a nice place to live, a little extra money, maybe get them in a different environment, that they would pull themselves up by the bootstraps and make something of themselves. Well, people didn't change. The projects became a cesspool of crime and squalor, and the best anyone could think of doing was, let's just tear it down. Others have successfully changed the world, though, but their success is kind of heading in the other direction. Hitler said, "Give me the textbooks, and I will change the nation." Well, he changed the nation all right, but not for the better. He took over the schools. He took over the media, even many churches, and basically changed Germany's culture to serve his own needs. And fortunately, his success was short-lived. Other places in the world have not fared so well. Communism has changed the lives of many people, especially atheistic communism. The dream of communists is always to bring about utopia, where everybody is deliriously happy, even if it costs a couple hundred million lives to do it. It's nothing short of selfish manipulation. And there's long-lasting consequences even after communism is gone, even today after decades of socialist, communist, atheistic rule in East Germany, the largest percentage of young people still participate in atheistic young citizens clubs, which have managed to replace the Christian church confirmation practices and youth groups. As we look around the world in our own communities, it becomes obvious that the world continues to influence us as well. There is moral decay, there's manipulation, and there are conflicting ideas, and those are just the political ads we've watched this past month. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, at the end times, it will be just like in the days prior to the flood. Well, what was that like? Well, Genesis 6 says this in this way. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the human heart was always evil all the time. In our gospel lesson this morning and in the previous verses, perhaps even if you were listening last week, about how the disciples are now facing the influences of the world around them. Last week, you may recall that they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. That's sort of a human desire, isn't it, to be the greatest? And it's interesting that God says, yeah, I want you to be greatest, but it's this way. It's like a little child, not like what you think. This week, they are concerned about somebody who's doing the Lord's work that wasn't one of their disciples. This was somebody we don't know, and he's casting out demons in your name. Lord, you got to stop him. And reminiscent, of course, of our Old Testament lesson with Moses. And Jesus says, no. He proceeds to tell them about how God works through people to make a difference in the world. And you may not know all those people through whom God is making that difference. In these verses, then, we are shown how we can be a part of God's incorruptible kingdom and what it means to be salt in a positive way. We could be part of the solution instead of the problem. Jesus tells about all the things in the world that are part of the problem that kill our faith. We don't have to act like we're the only lone rangers out here doing God's work. There are a lot of other people. The man who is casting out demons in the name of Jesus could not have been doing that sort of thing if there wasn't something going on in his heart, if he didn't have some faith or trust or belief in Jesus. Whoever comes into contact with our Lord and develops no hostility toward him is already in some way being won for him. On the other hand, whoever comes in contact with Jesus and is aloof or bored or lukewarm is already in some degree against him, and sooner or later that will be known as well. What makes a difference? What seemingly inconsequential things in a person's life can sometimes mean the difference between salvation and damnation? Martin Luther wanted to be a lawyer. Adolf Hitler wanted to be an architect. What was it that changed their minds, and how was history changed because their minds were changed? Consequently, Jesus is telling his disciples, if only one humble soul is lost through our conduct of words, if our salty, worldly language exposes our hypocrisy to people who are looking for what Christianity has to offer, as children of God, our action or inaction makes a difference in the world, because God, who wants to work through us, makes a difference in the world. And if we're pulling people down, it would be better if we were not here at all. What kind of person, then, are we to be? In Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, there are a number of people who pass by. The guy who was beat up, a priest, a Levite. People who ignored the beat-up traveler may have thought that they were free from any wrongdoing simply because they did nothing. I'm not going to get involved. But Jesus didn't think so. Whenever we have a baptism or confirmation, we try to impress on our parents, our sponsors, our entire congregation that this is not the end, it is the beginning. And to neglect the spiritual nurture of a person is to starve and kill the faith that Christ and God wants to work in us. And it's a terrible crime not to do anything. Jesus tells his disciples that they will be making an impression on the world one way or another, and that the Christian is really the only one who can make a positive difference. And so he uses this metaphor of salt and saltiness. Not the same way a sailor might use salty language, but in a completely opposite way. Then the connection is to the means of grace, the word and the sacraments. Let your faith be fed on God's word and the sacraments and see what happens. And we can think of maybe three things, off the top of my head anyway, that salt does. First, as a means of grace, salty faith strengthens our faith. It is a spice of our spiritual life. It happens whenever the word is heard, whether it's in Bible class or here or in your own devotions at home. God is talking to us, and when he's talking to us, he's working through us. And when we're done, we're a little bit different, a little more firmly attached to God's will, knowing what it's about, having his desires become our desires, able to confront the world a little better than we were able to before. In our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples and for all of us that we might have joy in our lives, just like Jesus had joy in his life because he was one with his heavenly Father. This joy comes when our lives and God's will are on the same page. And it helps if I look on that page every once in a while to look at God's word and to see what God's will is. We see from God's word how people's lives are changed from inward focus of being manipulated to the world of freedom to live for God and for others. Zacchaeus has joy in his life when Jesus comes to his house and he knows that his sins are forgiven. He pays back those whom he has cheated in the past and his life is different. The woman at the well, the 10 lepers, blind Bartimaeus, a host of others would all have their lives changed, their past removed, and a future to look forward to. They had joy. What I always thought was interesting when I looked through the book of Acts is when the disciples are thrown into prison. I don't know how you'd feel about being thrown into prison, but when they are thrown into prison, they rejoiced that they were found worthy to be able to suffer for Christ's name. You know, that doesn't happen every day for people who have some bad things happening to them. Well, I guess God thinks I can handle it. Does that pop into our head? Or do we start moaning and complaining about things in this world? Well, those things are going to come anyway, but we know that God knows that we can handle that. Cause them joy. A salted Christian does not live a bland life. We have a lot of North Skahoovians on our campus, and they always complain about our food's too spicy. Well, I complain about North Skahoovian food Norwegian food, because it's bland, it's plain, it's like eating nothing. If you ate oatmeal every single day, that would be Norwegian fare and so forth. I'm sure they have some other things that are tasty, but I haven't had it yet. But before they leave, they start getting used to our food, and their favorite restaurant is Taco Bell. You know? Go figure. We don't want to have bland lives. The second thing that salt does, it kind of burns. You got a canker sore or something, you stick a little salt in there. It's going to do something. You're going to feel it. You get some salt in your wound or maybe in your eye, and you know it. You may apply God's law to your life, and if it's got something wrong in your life, the God's law is going to burn. It's going to get your conscience working. If you have a conscience, I hope everyone has a conscience here. There are people who don't, and it doesn't matter what the law says to them. But a conscience is a wonderful thing. It's the kind of burning that David talks about when he said in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Ever felt that? Maybe you had an argument with somebody. Maybe you just did something totally stupid. And your guilt was there bugging you until you could fix it or at least tell somebody about it or apologize, receive forgiveness. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. That is a guilty conscience. And it's a good thing to have. And that's what salt does, and that's what the purpose of the law. Maybe we don't like the law. Maybe we don't like that part of salt in our lives, but what a blessing that it's there to get us back on track when we need it. God's work is it in working all of us in that particular way, hopefully all the time. Jesus tells his disciples that sin has devastating consequences which cannot be ignored. And if we get a little too chummy with the world and our sin, then it's not a bad thing to have a picture of hell before us. That was a little tough to read, you know, gouging out eyes and cutting off limbs just because, you know, those things are causing us to sin. But it's serious business. Paul writes of such people that don't have a conscience in Romans chapter 1. It's a little bit long, but bear with me. These are people who do not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So God gave them over to a depraved mind. What does that mean? God giving someone over to a depraved mind, that means their life, their conduct, their thought process is such that the conscience doesn't bother them anymore. And God lets them and lets them have the consequences of that sin, gives them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. This is my favorite. They disobey their parents. How'd that get in there? They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Do you want to meet that guy on the road or at the post office or anywhere? This is a person you don't want to be around. And yet, there are these people. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. God giving them over to a reprobate mind. And they not only continue to do those things, but approve those who practice them. I'm not sure what hope is left. Finally, salt preserves. It keeps stuff from rotting. When the Word of God is all but forgotten in various places of the world, you can see the putrid lives and the cultures that result. C.S. Lewis wrote how the demonic cultures of the world make men without chests and expect from them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. That is why God places you in this time and in this place and your life and the people around you. You're to be salt. Maybe you don't want to be. But that's too bad. God places you here for that purpose anyway. You are to be salt, a preserving influence to the culture around you. We should not be surprised what the world does and that it does it all the time, but we should also not acquiesce. It's been said that as the world goes from bad to worse, it is not necessarily a horrible time to be a Christian. That is, if you are serious about being godly salt. Perhaps years ago when Christian influence in our culture moderated the language a bit more, moderated the violence and the mores of society, the things that the world makes fun of these days, it was maybe a little bit too easy to coast, so to speak, but now, not so much. What an opportunity you have today to stand out with God's love in a loveless world, to forgive to show mercy in a cruel and brutal place, to live out our faith as little Christs to a world that desperately needs to be seeing God's love around us. And that love tells us the good news that insolent, arrogant, disobedient people can have God's perfect life exchanged for theirs, just like us. Our salty language, our Christian salt, then changes people from nasty arrogance to blessings. Blessings that preserve and spice up joy-filled lives. Lives that overcome a world that is rotting away, because having salt in ourselves, we not only have peace with each other, we have peace with God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. At this time, we will rise and continue with the Te Deum on page 223 and following. We praise you, O God. We acknowledge you to be the Lord. All the earth now worships you, the Father everlasting. To you all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all the powers therein. To you cherubim and seraphim continually do cry, holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth. Heaven and earth are full of the majesty of your glory. The glorious company of the apostles praise you. The goodly fellowship of the prophets praise you. The noble army of martyrs praise you. The holy church throughout all the world does acknowledge you. The Father of an infinite majesty, your adorable, true, and only Son. Also the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. You are the King of glory, O Christ. You are the everlasting Son of the Father. When thou took upon yourself to deliver man, you humbled yourself to be born of a virgin. When you had overcome the sharpness of death, you opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You sit at the right hand of God in the glory of the Father. We believe that you will come to be our judge. We therefore pray you to help your servants, whom you have redeemed with your precious blood. Make them to be numbered with your saints in glory everlasting. O Lord, save your people and bless your heritage. Govern them and lift them up forever. Day by day we magnify you, and we worship your name forever and ever. Grant, O Lord, to keep us this day without sin. O Lord, have mercy upon us, have mercy upon us. O Lord, let your mercy be upon us as our trust is in you. O Lord, in you have I trusted, let me never be confounded. Please be seated as we gather our tithes and offerings. We continue with our Kyrie on page 227. In heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. O God, you are the strength of all who trust in you, and without your aid we can do no good thing. Grant us the help of your grace, that we may please you in both will and deed. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. O Father of mercies and God of all comfort, our only help in time of need, look with favor upon your servants Pat Duffy, Norma Giesecke, Nancy McCage, Sharon Swopes, and Carol Thurman. Assure them of your mercy and deliver them from the temptations of the evil one, and give them patience and comfort in their illnesses. If it please you, restore them to health, or give them grace to accept this tribulation with courage and hope. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty God, gracious Father, in your mercy, look on those whose increasing years bring them weakness, anxiety, distress, or loneliness. Especially do we think of those individuals who are in nursing homes for Sylvia and Millie, LaWanda, Martha and Jane, Dorothy, Leland and Mickey. Grant that they may always know care and respect, concern and understanding. Grant them willing hearts to accept help as their strength wanes. Increase their faith with the constant assurance of your love. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God of hosts, stretch forth your almighty arm to strengthen and protect those who serve in the armed forces in our country. Especially do we think of Caleb and Rodney and Chad. Support them in times of war, and in times of peace keep them from all evil, giving them courage and loyalty. Grant that in all things they may serve with integrity and with honor. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have safely brought us to the beginning of this day. Defend us in the same with your mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings, being ordered by your governance, may be righteous in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Let us bless the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all. You may be seated as we continue with our final hymn, hymn 506.